there is a wind. It's not a new wind, but it's a refreshing wind that is coming upon the earth. It's a second wind. It is the wind that causes refreshment, that brings relief to the captives, to my people, declares God. It's a wind where you will get a breath of, and you will take off again as though you started the race at the beginning. It is a wind that refreshes. It is a wind that revitalizes. It is the wind of my Holy Ghost, because you're getting ready to move at a pace faster than you thought you could move. In every race, the winner receives a second wind, a second chance. And this is it, declares God. When I'm pouring out that second wind, that wind of refreshment, and it will propel you across the finish line, and it will propel you to that place that you thought you ought to already be, but you haven't quit, you haven't given up, you haven't succumbed to the yelling and the screaming of the world, to the situations around you, but you're getting a second breath, and it is causing you to start out fresh as though you just began the race. The others will tire. The others will grow weary. And their shouts will grow stronger and stronger and louder because they have no second wind. They have no life in them, declares God. So they just keep repeating the same things over and over. But yet my people will continue to go forward, and my people will go on to even greater works than what they have seen to this point. For this revival is spreading out over the entire earth, declares God. You're going to see nations, have already seen some, but you're going to see nations turn over to me, declares God. As people of every land, every language, every culture bow down and declare that Jesus is Lord. And it's that time to not just celebrate, but it's the time to make disciples. It's a time to bring them into the fullness of my gospel, the fullness of my kingdom, of my glory, declares God. For this is my end, not that you just die and go to heaven, but that you live in the kingdom on earth, even as it is in heaven. So take the wind. Take the breath of the Holy Spirit that I'm giving to you again and refresh yourself in me, declares God. Let the things of the past go, but let the new things begin to come out in you. Let the life of my Holy Spirit dwell in you richly, that he may produce the good work, the fruit that he has created you to bear in my name, declares Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you ready for the word then? I got a few minutes left to preach. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's share our favorite Bible verse together. I don't know about you. I am not tired of this yet. It speaks to me every week, every time I read it. And I still get, when we've got church this afternoon at the Potomac Heights. And I get excited about going out there because I get to share this all over with them. And we're getting to where we're starting to say it out there now every Sunday too, to build it into them. And one lady came up several months ago now. She said, "I like saying that. She said, it speaks to me." And it's like, it does, because it's a living word, amen? So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Hallelujah. You know, God, we've been talking about the year without measure, but we've been talking specifically about grace and faith these last few weeks. God leads us by grace, and we follow through faith. He leads us by grace, by extending his hand of fellowship, by his mercy, his forgiveness, his healing. He leads us, and the way that you follow the grace of God is by faith. I trust you, God. If God says he has grace, my faith in following him is I receive the grace. Now, it's not faith to say, oh, God, I know you have grace, but God, I've been so dirty all my life. God, I have messed up. Even yesterday, I messed up all over again. God, I thought I was over and done with that, but God, I messed up again. That's not faith. Faith is receiving and trusting in the grace that God is leading you into and leading you with. Amen? That is a real tight definition of grace and faith and how they cooperate. We've looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We've been saved by grace, we've been saved through faith. See, God gives us a grace, but it's our faith in the grace that saves us. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, we've said this about several weeks. The argument is, well, is grace or faith a gift? They both are. They both are a gift. We're going to talk more about that today. They're both a gift, but in here, I want to look at it and say, faith is a gift of God. And we'll explain that here in a little bit even more. Grace, remember, grace doesn't save you. We are saved through faith in God's grace. Because God's grace is out to everybody in the world, but that doesn't mean they're saved. That doesn't mean they're healed. It doesn't mean they're set free. Although grace has been extended, but until you act in faith to what God has given to us, it doesn't work for you. You know, I may have the keys to your house, but it does me no good until I go and unlock the door and start taking possession of it. Amen? You know, you can say, well, Gordon, everything that I have belongs to you, but if I don't take advantage of it, then I get no benefit from what you've given me. So, Gordon, but I want you to have it. I want you to have it. Think of a chocolate cake. I want you to have the chocolate cake. No, I can't. But I want you to have it. No, I can't. I want you. It's like the more you refuse it, you harden yourself against God. You harden yourself against the grace that he's offering, because either you're trying to do it yourself, you're legalistic and trying to justify why you get it. Well, if you have to justify yourself to get the grace of God, it's no longer grace because it's no longer a gift. Grace is a gift that God offers to you, and you receive it by faith, which is also a gift because, oh man, I'm already getting ahead. When you can see the grace, now understand, when you can see the grace, faith comes to receive it. When you can see the grace, when you understand God loves me and has forgiven me through Jesus on the cross, faith comes to receive it. Because until I could see the grace, I don't have faith to receive it because I don't have any word in me to receive what God's offering. I'm totally unaware of it. I don't even know it exists. We were in Seattle one year, and gas was, it was Jimmy Carter was president, and gas was at a shortage, and it was even by faith we went out to Seattle that year for a church conference, and it was by faith we went out because everybody was saying there's such a gas shortage. There were lines at the gas stations. I mean lines at the gas stations. They were closing down because there was no gas. You guys are too young to remember that, but I'm telling you this is how it was. And we drove out there. We never lacked for gas to get out there, and we were in Seattle. And we decided, well, you know, the day conference is over, we're heading back home, or we're going the northern route. And they were saying, well, there's no gas out there. We said, well, we'll get gas in town. All the stations were either closed or there was a huge line. And sometimes they were rationing you to like 5 gallons at a time. You couldn't get anything more than that, maybe 10 gallons, depending on how much they had. And so we're driving out of town, and we'll come to a gas station, you know, and it just kept, tank got lower and lower, and every station we passed was closed, signs up, out of gas. And, well, what are we going to do if we just get out there in the middle of nowhere and we run out of gas? So we pulled over at this one place, and because we were getting kind of low in the tank, you know, lower than what I like to get, way lower than what I like to get. And I like to have a full tank if at all possible. You know, half a tank is, that's fill-up time. And so we're out there and we pull over at this one place and says, can you check to see if there's any place ahead that has gas? And they looked and said, there's a KOA campground They say they've got plenty of gas. Hallelujah. How far is it? About an hour. Okay, I got gas to go for an hour. So we head out. Hallelujah. We're just praising God. God, we thank you for gas. We thank you, God, you're going to make this car go as far as it needs to go. We come into this little podunk town, and there's a gas station. And they have, the town is, I don't know if it's as big as Ridgely. I mean, it is a small, about four or five buildings. I mean, it is a really tiny little town. And there's a gas station. So we pull in the gas station because they didn't have an out of gas sign. You know, and so they may be out of, there was no line. There was nobody. And the guy came out. This is when they still pump gas for you. You know, this is back in the olden days. And he came out, and we said, you know, do you have gas? Oh, I got plenty of gas. I said, well, everybody else is close. I don't know what their problem is. He said, we have never had a bit of shortage at all. We've got more than enough gas. I said, fill her up. See, God already had planned where we would be. And he knew he would make provision for us. They say, but if I wouldn't have accepted the grace, if I wouldn't have seen that I believe sometime we're going to get gas and we're going to get it before we run out of gas on the highway, if I didn't see the grace, I never would have left Seattle. I would have sat in Seattle until finally a gas station would have opened, you know, and got in line. One of the reasons for all the lines at the gas stations is everybody was so afraid that they would run out of gas that when they got gas in, everybody filled up. If you were short 2 gallons, they filled up. So you got all these people waiting because they're living in fear that there would never be enough gas. And we talked to several station attendants. They said, that's the way it is. As soon as we got gas, everybody fills up and we're out of gas. And they have regular set deliveries. He said, we always get the delivery. It always comes on time. There's never a problem with it. But people are panicking. And so when they know that, when they see the gas truck unloading fresh gas, they all come, they all line up. So we have lines, we have waiting. People get irritated and all that because they don't trust the grace of God to supply their needs. So if you don't see it, you won't have faith for it. Because you're waiting for everything to be perfect before you believe. Some of the other scriptures we've had is John 3:34. For he whom God, this is John the Baptist. Now, I was thinking about this morning. Do you know John the Baptist? Jesus said he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. Greater than Isaiah, greater than Moses, who was a prophet. Greater than Jeremiah. Greater than all the prophets. He's the greatest prophet to ever live. And this prophet said, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. That's an awesome thing. God does not give the Spirit by measure. John 3:27, still John the Baptist. It says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Well, we know that if you think about the God's name of Jehovah Jireh, God sees in advance your need. And he makes preparation for your need before you even become aware of it. That's what Jehovah Jireh means. It's a God who sees in advance and makes preparation for you before you have an awareness that you have a need. Isn't that great? This is our God. And yet we think our God is selfish. We think he's stingy. We think he's withholding from us. Oh, God's a giver. That's why we're givers. Amen? Because God's a giver. It's his nature in us that makes us that way. So that brings us to 2 Corinthians 1:20. And I want to read it to you out of the New King James first. For all the promises of God in him are yes and in him amen to the glory of God through us. You know, we quote that verse offhandedly. We say, well, in God, all the promises are yes and amen. If you ask God, Lord, are you serious about this promise? His answer is yes and amen. Okay, but I want to read this to you out of the Easy English, and Stephen's got that up on the screen for us. This is how the Easy English says this, and it's so great. Everything that God has promised becomes yes because of Christ. That is why by Christ we can thank God. By Christ we can agree that all God's promises, listen, are true. Isn't that awesome? Are true. And we can say how very great and good God is. See, that says it in even plainer language. In Christ, we know that every promise of God. Now, some of us, we are aware of promises, and we say, well, I don't know if that's for me. I don't know if God really means that for me. But this verse in Easy English confirms every promise of God in Jesus Christ is yes and amen to you. Now, how many promises does that leave out? None. Does that mean I can read the Bible and when I come across a promise, that is God's promise to me, in which in Jesus Christ is yes and amen, that I'll give it to you, I'll work it for you? Yes, that's exactly what it means. God is so awesome. He is so wonderful. He said, but faith receives what God has already done. See, God gives his promises. The Bible says they are yes and amen. So faith receives the promise that God has already made, that in Jesus he says this promise is for you. Faith says yes and amen. When you come across a promise in the Bible, faith responds yes and amen. Faith doesn't ask, huh? You know, like John the Baptist's dad, you know, when the angel came and said, you know, you're going to have a son, you're going to call his name John. He goes, who are you? And the angel says, because of your insolence, you won't be able to speak until that child is born. And so when John the Baptist was born, because they had nobody in the family named John, you named your sons after your family, they had nobody by the name of John, so they named him John, and his dad wrote on a note, his name will be John, and when he gave the note to him, and they read it, he said, his name's John. Suddenly he got his voice back. Because he finally received the promise that God had given to him. And when when he received the promise, listen, the curse was broken. When he received the promise, the curse that he couldn't speak was broken. It was lifted off of him. So when you receive the promises of God for you, every curse, every reason in the natural, you can say, well, I deserve this. This is punishment for this, or whatever excuse you have to justify it, that curse is now broken. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Oh, he is Jehovah Jireh. He provides our needs, but he wants us to receive it as well. Amen. You can't have faith if you don't believe it's given. You can't have faith for something if you don't believe God has given it to you. I'll explain that maybe a little bit more, but you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we're trying to believe for something, but our problem is we don't see the grace that God has already given it to you. Therefore, we're trying to believe for something that we don't believe God has given. But see, faith receives the grace that God has already extended. That's why you've got to see the grace. If you don't see the grace, you can't have faith to receive it, because you really don't believe it's being offered to you. Does that make sense? Our soul, our will, our emotions, our intellect is the blockage point. Because we can mentally assent that, yes, God has done this for me, but in our emotions, I just don't understand how this can be. Now, the difference is when the angel appeared to Mary. And she asked, how is this going to be done? Because she just, you know, I don't know a man. I mean, the only way she knew that she could get pregnant was to know a man, but this is going to be the Son of God. How is this going to work that I don't know a man? See, it's easy to start looking into the natural to see how God's going to do something. The angel didn't get mad at her because that was her place of understanding. She didn't question like John the Baptist's dad did. This was just an honest, sincere question. Well, how can I do this if I don't know a man? Because I'm not married yet, and I can't cheat, because that's a death sentence if I do this outside of marriage, and I'm not going to be married for a while yet. And the angel said, the power of the Holy Spirit will overcome you. And her response, then let it be so. In other words, Mary, this is the work that God is doing. And she received it by faith because she saw the grace that was being given to her. Same way you and I receive. This, oh, I, I want to get into this so bad, and now's not the right time, but we've got to have vision. We've got to see the grace that God is offering, that God is not an Indian giver. He's not someone that gives and then takes back. Actually, that was more the white guy than the Indian. But, you know, but still, we can't, we see God offering us a carrot and then drawing it back, you know, and say, oh, God's just having fun with me. God's not like that. That's not his character, to hold back from his children. Amen. So, because Christ dwells in us, the faith of Jesus also dwells within us. Now, I've said that before. Next week, I think I'm going to go more into that to show you some things. I think either next week or the week after that. But just accept that for right now. Because Christ dwells in us, the faith of Jesus also dwells within us. Now, how does the faith of Jesus speak? Now, this is going to be a shock. How does the faith of Jesus speak? Now, think about it. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Well, how could Jesus do what he did? Because he believed I and the Father are one. He said, well, of course they were. He's the Son of God. Oh, but you forget about Philippians where it says he laid aside all of his glory. He worked in the earth the same way you and I do. The difference was he knew where he came from. Our problem is we still think we're natural. And you're spiritual. You're born again. And so you looked and you've been trained to look to the natural to find out whether it's true. That's why so often, you know, when you get prayed to be healed, you know, you're believing, you're receiving to the best. And the first thing you do is you look at your body. Do I feel healed? No. Oh, there's that pain. I knew it hadn't gone away. Because you're looking to the natural. Is there a man? It's like you're looking to natural reason. You are healed by faith. You can't see it, but yet you can see it. There's a verse of that. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, that faith is we see things that are not seen. Because you're seen into the spiritual realm. And we're seen in the spirit, and by faith we're receiving the grace of God being extended to us. And guess what? It manifests itself in the natural. But I've got to see it in the spirit that Jesus carried all of my diseases, all my sicknesses, all my fears, all my worries, all this stuff, all my sin. He carried it on the cross, and it held him to the cross until the payment was done and finished. See, he took it away from me. It's not my sickness anymore. It's not my disease. It's not my sin anymore. Why? He took it away from me. Well, faith says he took it away from me. Faith doesn't say, well, gee, I've got to figure this out. I've got to study for the next 30 years of my life to figure out how. No, that's not faith. You're trying to figure it out by the natural understanding. Faith just says, well, God, if you said that I'm forgiven, Lord, I receive my forgiveness. Isn't that easy? Well, what doctrinal school did you go to? I mean, think about it. When you start talking this way, people, do you think you're God? And Jesus' reply was, I and the Father are one. Yep. Now, is that going to take faith? You bet. Because we've been taught we're worms. We're horrible people. You're nothing but a goof off. Nothing has ever worked for you. You're just a sinner. Oh, by the way, you're saved by grace, but you're still a sinner. No. I am now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How many of you believe that you're a son or a daughter of God? Do you know what you just said by that? I and the Father are one. Wow. Jesus, I've said this so many times, but Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. And we pray that, and, you know, churches all across the world, every week they pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus was nailed to the cross for blasphemy, because he dared to call God Father. Because by calling God your Father, you are declaring yourself, this is in Jewish understanding, you are declaring yourself to be equal with God. Oh, I would never do that. Then don't ever pray our Father. Don't ever pray, Jesus, I thank you that you've forgiven me of my sins because of the love of my Father for me. Because the moment you call God Father, you are declaring yourself to be equal with God. That's blasphemy. No, it's not. My natural father, I call him Father, I call him Dad, I call him Daddy. I call him Hey You now and then, you know. But now nobody looked at me and came up and talked to me and said, now, Gordon, you shouldn't call him your father. You shouldn't call him your dad. Why didn't they say that? Anybody want to respond? Why didn't they tell me not to call my natural father my father? He is my father. I can genetically prove it. You know, I can go, you can take the DNA, you can do all the, it's like, you can go back in all the records. We got all the documentation. By the way, that's called Bible, B-I-B-L-E is our documentation. But I can go back to the DNA, I'm born again. And I can say, I and the Father are one. Now, you've got to let that settle in, because that's radical. And we're really kind of taking you over to the next step, but it's not blasphemy. Because the Bible says we're sons and daughters of the Almighty God. Well, if you're a son and a daughter, you're not lying when you say, I and the Father are one. You're not lying when you say, everything that belongs to my Father in heaven belongs to me here in the earth. You're not lying. You're not boasting. You're not being prideful. You're not committing blasphemy. You are just declaring a spiritual reality, I and my Father are one. This is the gospel. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Well, who's he that lives in me? God. Well, what did he do for you? Well, when I die, I get to go to heaven. And so, wait a minute. The scripture verse says, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. When you get to heaven, the God of this world is not going to be there. Some of us are waiting till we get to heaven. Boy, I'm really going to give it to the devil. Boy, I'm going to give him a 1-2. I'm going to put him under my feet. When I get to heaven, I'm going to just put my foot in his face and say, take that, devil. He's not going to be there. Now, if that's the image you have of yourself in heaven, you're already in the kingdom of heaven. You're already in the kingdom of God. When you get to heaven, there's no one to exert authority over, but in the earth, there is someone you need to exert authority over. That is the devil, D-E-V-I-L. And it's in this life that we tread on serpents and scorpions. Amen. Yeah. It's in this life we put our foot on the devil's face and we grind it in. And when you start feeling mercy for him, grind it in a little bit more. Because any opportunity you give him, he will take. Because he hates you. But God loves you. And he's given you authority over all the weapons of the enemy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, man, we'll finish this up next week. Now, let me end with this. John 14:20. This is so cool when I saw this. It says, Jesus talking to the disciples, he says, at that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. When is that day? After the resurrection, Debbie said. Is that day when you die and go to heaven? No, it's the day you got born again. Isn't that cool? In that day, when you got born again, you will know that I am in my Father. Well, yeah, hallelujah, we know that. And you and me, wait a minute, you in me and I in you. Well, we all know Jesus lives in us, right? You know, we all know we're born again. We all know that Jesus lives with the Father, that they are one. But this middle thing here, and you and me, you will know that I am in my Father and you and me. Now, if Jesus is in the Father and we're in Jesus, where are we? In the Father. See, Jesus told the disciples, told the Father, he said, they are no longer in the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus is still in the world. We're still in the earth. When the Bible talks about world, world and earth are not interchangeable. The earth is what God has created. It's the stars, the moons, the planets, it's the trees, the grass, it's the flowers, it's cows, all this. That's the earth. That's natural things. And God is still Lord over the earth. But the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, is the world system which has been corrupted, which the devil controls. So when Jesus says, they're not of this world, even as I am not of this world, what he's literally saying is, you are no longer limited by the god of the world system. He no longer can dominate you or force you to do things, even as I am not of the world system, and the devil can't make me do anything I don't want to do. Why? We have dominion. We have power. We have authority. The Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, you go out in my name. Now, if you understand that right, when he says in my name, he's saying in my authority, in my power. You're not going out in your power. You're an ambassador. Now, Linda, we all know, is a multimillionaire over here. And if... By faith, hallelujah. But if she would say, Gordon, you have the right to use my name on my bank account, I can go in and wipe her out. I can take everything in her checking account because she has given me the authority to use her name. Jesus has given us the authority to use his name. All of heaven and every promise in heaven, every benefit of heaven, belongs to me. Well, who do you think you are? I think I'm born again. I think I'm a child of God. I think I and the Father are one, because Jesus said, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, that you are in me, and I'm in you. Isn't that awesome? See, when you read Bible for what it says, it'll break religion off of you. It'll destroy the limitations that the devil has put around you. Because, man, I'm not. Why am I putting up with this stuff anymore? Why am I allowing this stuff to dominate my life when I am no longer in the world? Why am I letting the world system intimidate me when I am no longer of the world system? Greater is he that lives in me. It doesn't say just as great. Listen, you are not an equal opposing force to the devil. You are greater. Greater. Say it with me. Greater. You are greater than the devil. I mean, when he came up against God, did he stand a chance? No. So when the devil comes up against you, does he stand a chance? No. Because the greater one lives in us. Oh, hallelujah. I got to quit preaching here because it's my time has run out. Glory be to God. Where's the clock? Oh, I got 3 minutes yet. No. I'll close with this. Romans 10:17. I got 3 minutes. I gotta pour this in. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you hear, faith comes. When you hear the promise, the faith comes with the promise, because you can't hear it until you have the ability to receive it. And when you hear it, the ability to receive it automatically comes along with it. So when you're in there, say, he who confesses Jesus to be Lord and believes in his heart that he was raised from the dead shall be saved. Guess what? Faith comes. Well, if I declare Jesus to be Lord, if I believe that God raised him from the dead, I'll be saved. Well, faith comes because all I have to do is do what the Bible said. And if I do that, then I'm born again, I'm saved, I'm righteous, I'm delivered, I'm set free, I'm healed. Glory be to God. And what did you do? You just believed the word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the revealed word of God. That's why you get so excited when you read the Bible and it pops out at the page. Because when it pops out of the page, faith just popped into your life. You can receive it then. I remember when I began the final story, when I was reading the Begats, Begats are the boring, most boring part of the Bible you'll ever read. And I'm reading the Begats, and it's like, I want to read every word because I want to be faithful. I'm reading the Begats, and this guy begat that guy, and this guy, and I thought, oh, God, how long? I really said, God, how long does this go on? And he said, you're not reading it right. He said, the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to eliminate human life on the earth. That's why we have abortion today. That's why we have euthanasia today. That's why we have wars today, because the devil's trying to eliminate the human population on the earth. And now we got a bunch of people saying that the ultimate population of the earth should never exceed 5 million people. And my question is, where are you going to start? You know, as for you and your household, you go first. You know, if you really believe this, you know. So I'm reading the Begats. Devil is trying to extinguish people. Every time there's a begat in the Bible, God says life is greater than death. Every begat, every child that's born, life is greater than death. When I read the Begats now, I want to count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 100, 200, 300, 400. I just want to read, because every time there's a begat, God is expressing life. My life is greater than death. And God is the one who gives us life. Jesus said, my word is spirit. It is life to all who receive it. Let's stand. Glory be to God. Did you get something out of this? Glory to God. This is rich. What we're preaching to you right now, it is rich. I'm trying to shock you, but I want to shock you with the truth. Because it has been so long since people have seen the truth. This is what got the early church stirred up. Now, so back, oh man. Back in Jesus' day, people believed Caesar was God. No, we don't believe that today. Well, that's foolish. Well, there was kind of an interesting thing going on, because they believed people could become like God. So that's what Jesus is expressing to the early church. We can become like God. You're not God, but you're like him. Why? I'm his child. I was created in his likeness. Now that I'm born again, I'm restored to his likeness. Except for my body. One of these days I'll get a new one, and you'll approve. It'll be a good one. I don't know who I'm. Well, I guess I'll look like me, won't I? Like I should have looked. Anyway. But we're his children. The greater one lives in you. Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning. We thank you, God, you are giving us revelation. God, you are opening our eyes to see and understand the things of the Word of God, that we can have faith, that we can trust on, lean upon, rely upon your Word more than we rely upon anything else in this natural world. We thank you, God. You have redeemed us, Father, from the ruler of this world. You've brought us into the kingdom of Almighty God. For this, God, we give you praise and we give you honor, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.